We're going to begin our worship service this evening singing a hymn, hymn number 322, The Lord's Our Rock, in Him We Hide.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by night, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes apprise, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Please be seated. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Monday-Thursday service. Tomorrow evening at 7 at the United Methodist Church here in Toulon, there will be a Community Good Friday service. And then the Easter sunrise service will be at 6:30 in the morning out at Gordy Whittaker's, across from him. And we'll plan on keeping it short so that we don't all freeze to death out there. But anyway, any other announcements? All right. Let's take our hymnals then and turn to hymn number 313, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock Son. His hope, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ this solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, of lust to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
I do want to take the opportunity this evening to lift some our folks up in prayer. I want to continue member Willie Ball in prayer, Steve Shalosky, Cole Salt Fulgesong, Sandy Hudson, Steve Lynn, Raymond Meeker, Virginia Nelson, Marilyn Webster, Ronnie Wilkinson, Margaret Cantwell, Zella Dutton, Velma Harris, Jan Costanti, Sharon Monte, Mary Mitten, Elise Olson, Gladys Wiley, Bob Cinnamon, Casey Everhart, Don Heaton, Alice Lewis, Clara Maracle, Perry Mucky, Darlene Warner, and Rhonda Wiley. Any others? All right, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your loving kindness towards us. We thank You that You love us and care about us. We see it in Your Son. He died for us. We thank You for the grace that You've given us, that's changed our hearts, that's taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here this evening. And as we take these elements, to remember that sacrifice that our Savior made for us so long ago. We do lift these up in prayer that we mentioned today. We ask, Lord, that You would touch them, heal them. Each one of these has different situations and different conditions that You know, Lord, better than even the doctors and the nurses that are treating them. We pray for healing. We pray for strength. We pray for encouragement to those that are down and those that are distraught. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would keep them close to Yourself during this time, that You would help them to always remember that You stand there for them and that they need to turn to You. We pray, Lord, that You would be with this nation of ours, that You've blessed us with being a part of. We pray, Lord, that You would help us as a people to seek out what is right, what is righteous, what is holy, what is true. We pray that You would guide and direct us in this service this evening. Help us as we worship You and praise You for Your great grace and Your great holiness, that we might magnify Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen. All right, and then we're going to sing one more, 437, I Must Tell Jesus All of My Trials.
must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make God my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who will heal burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Our scripture text for this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and part of verse 7. We want to kind of snatch this out of what Paul is saying, because we really don't want to talk about what Paul is saying during all of this. But what we like to do is just refer to this part that we have in your bulletin. Paul says, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. In class this week at seminary, I had a discussion with one of my students. Because it's always something that they have a question about, of which I don't know the answer to. But they were asking about, you know, in the early church, the Jewish Christians, did they continue some of the things that were a part of Judaism, a part of the Old Testament law? And Paul, in his book of Galatians, makes it plain that there were some things that they didn't keep and some things that were all right to keep. But they never kept any of those in order to get to heaven. That was always on the basis of grace through faith. And so I happened to be reading this week, and I come across an interesting article. And as I was looking at it, I looked up the source material for it. And I found that the Passover was celebrated by the early church in conjunction with the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, clear up until past the middle of the second century, about 160 or so. It was changed. There became a rivalry between, or a discontention between some Christian groups and the Jews. And so they decided that what they would do is that they would not anymore celebrate Passover. Now, they didn't celebrate Passover like the Jews celebrated Passover, because Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we don't come to Passover like the Jews came to Passover, because Christ is our Passover. Also, the Jews celebrated Passover in expectation of the coming Messiah. The Christians of the first two centuries celebrated Passover along with their celebration of the resurrection because the Messiah had come, but they were waiting for Him to return. And so, it was about the middle of the second century that they passed some laws or decrees or whatever in the Christian church. And that is when Easter was first instituted. And Easter was determined to be upon the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. And by making it on that day, have you ever wondered why Easter's not the same day every year? But by making it on that day, Easter and Passover would never come on the same day. And so by that, they separated the Jewish celebration of Passover from the Christian celebration of Easter. But this evening, I want to kind of look back at some of that. And you notice in your bulletin, we've got an extended passage from Exodus chapter 12 that we're going to read, because I want you to understand what was involved in the Passover. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it upon the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, it with its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on that same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it he be a stranger or a native in the land. And you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So in this passage, God gives Moses all of the instructions for the Passover. Now, once they observe the Passover for the first time, there are some things that change. Never again do they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the doors. That was a once for all. But they were to observe the Passover years following by taking the lamb and to sacrifice that lamb and to roast the lamb and to eat it. Now, I think that because the church doesn't do too much in the area of Passover anymore, we've kind of lost something. I think Passover that always comes on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. Every year it comes on the same day. It doesn't rotate around like Easter does. And I think that by separating these things, we've cut ourselves off from the foundation of not only the institution of the supper that we're going to take this evening, but also the connection between the crucifixion and Passover. I myself personally believe that Jesus not only was the Passover lamb in type, but Jesus was the Passover lamb in all reality, being sacrificed at the same time the lambs were being slain in Jerusalem that day. Anyway, so we notice several things about the Passover lamb, and we want to talk about those. First of all, we notice that the lamb was not taken the day it was to be sacrificed. It was selected prior to that. And one of the things that we have to see with the life of Jesus as he approaches that last week of his life is that he could have avoided it at numerous times. You remember when he left the area of Perea on the other side of the Jordan and he went to Jerusalem, the disciples all warned him not to go. They said, "Don't you know that if you go there, they're going to try to kill you?" Jesus could have avoided it. Jesus could have avoided many things if he had not raised Lazarus from the dead. If he had not, the day after his triumphal entry, which was also something else he could have avoided. If he had not went into the temple and overturned the money changers. All of those things led to his crucifixion, any of which would have probably allowed it to go on without it happening. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And just as that lamb was, the lamb was selected on the 10th day and it was shut up until the 14th day of the month. In other words, you didn't go out on the 14th day and find a lamb. The lamb was already selected, and Jesus was chosen to be our lamb. John the Baptist himself said at Jesus' baptism, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We also notice in this passage that the lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. In other words, it was to be a perfect lamb. In other words, it couldn't be crippled, couldn't have anything wrong with it. It couldn't be in any way discolored. There were a lot of things that could not happen to that lamb. That lamb had to be perfect. And of course, all of that shows us Jesus. Jesus is the only man that's ever lived who is ever able to say, if anybody knows anything I've ever done wrong, just come and tell me about it. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. Jesus was without blemish and without spot. And we notice it says it was to be killed at twilight. About the same time that Jesus was dying on the cross, I believe, the Passover lamb was being killed in Jerusalem. And therefore, he made a perfect sacrifice. The first thing that we see in the description of what Moses is given there is that after the lamb is killed, the very first thing is there to catch the blood, and some of the blood is to be applied to the doorpost of the door and to the lintel of the door. The blood had to be applied. You see, Jesus had to die. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus, a great teacher, a wonderful man, a great prophet, and all the rest of that. But a living Jesus will not save us. The lamb had to die. They could have taken that lamb into the house and kept it there all night, and the firstborn in that house would have died. Because the lamb had to die. The blood had to be applied. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And secondly, we find that the lamb had to be roasted with fire. Now this was, to you and me, a very grotesque thing. We would not, we don't even like to eat anything that's got its head on it, all right? You know, some people go in and they buy what these fish, you know, and they come with the head on, and you know, and we think it's so gross. But this animal was to be roasted whole. It was not to be cut up. It was not to have a bone broken. It was to be roasted whole, and it was to be roasted with fire. You see, fire in the Scriptures is a sign of God's judgment. When judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what was it? It was fire and brimstone. Peter said that the world was destroyed with water, but it is reserved for a judgment of fire. Fire is typical of God's judgment throughout the Scriptures. And see, the Lamb typified Jesus suffering not only all that man could do, but it typified what God did in judging our sin upon Him. The Scripture says that He bore in His body our sins on the tree. Then we notice also that it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Now, a little bit of spices will go a long way. But the idea of this was that this wasn't to be an expression of the escape that the Israelites were experiencing. They had been slaves for 400 years. Can you imagine that? It's only half as long as we've been a country. And they had experienced all of this bitterness all of these times. And so that was to relate that. And then he says that everybody must be in the house. In other words, if it was one family or two families, whatever the case might be, but they all came in the house because that is how they were covered by the blood. Anyone not covered by the blood was subject to judgment. And also we notice that they were all to eat of it. Feasting on the lamb was what was going to give them the strength for their long journey. They weren't going to be eating a lot between now and the time that they crossed the Red Sea. In the same way, feasting on Christ in our day and age, meditating upon Him and His many attributes and characteristics, His grace and His mercy towards us, is what sustains us in our journey through life. And then also, he says that By morning, everything is to be burned with fire. There is to be nothing left. Now, you know, half the fun of Thanksgiving dinner is the turkey that you're going to eat for the next 2 weeks, right? But that is not so with this lamb. This lamb, in other words, if everybody in the household ate all the lamb that they wanted and you still had half a lamb left, you had to burn it with fire in the morning. You had to totally reduce it to ashes because nothing there was to decay or rot. The psalmist said, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And though Jesus was buried, He was resurrected the third day. And all of that is for that purpose, to typify that. Also, it was to be eaten with unleavened bread. The idea was is that He says, when you eat this, I want you to eat it with your belt on. Well, that's a good thing for most of us, you know, we wouldn't want our pants to fall down. But the idea of the belt on back in that day was the idea that you were ready. The staff in your hand. Why? Your shoes on. Why? You're supposed to eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. God's going to get you out of the land. He's going to deliver you. And I think that that is one of the most significant things that we need to see. That's the reason why all the songs that I had us sing tonight talk about our deliverance, our refuge in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross for us, even though, you know, we can look at that in somewhat of a very sad way, and I know that tomorrow night in the Good Friday service, a Tenebrae service that they've got planned, you know, the whole idea is to set us in a mood of being very sad. And I can understand that, but you can have to see that those disciples were never sad about Jesus' death after His resurrection. They could never put themselves understanding that because Jesus had delivered them. You know, those Israelites that night, I bet a lot of them wondered, what in the world is going on? Strange thing. Take this lamb, roast it with fire, eat it, burn everything else up that's left. Make sure I've got my shoes on and my staff in my hand. Strange things this night. And then the next day they hear about all the death among all the Egyptians where the firstborn in every household without the blood has died. But they understood the significance of it when the Egyptians let them go free. They were allowed to flee free. They were delivered. That's what made the difference. Also, it's interesting that even though there were thousands of lambs, it doesn't say they shall kill the lambs. I never noticed that till today I was reading. It doesn't say they shall kill the lambs. It doesn't say they shall kill them. It says they shall kill it. Why? Why do they do that? Because you see, even though there were thousands of lambs, probably thousands of lambs that night when the first Passover was celebrated, and no doubt hundreds of thousands of lambs over the years that were sacrificed during those sacrifices, it was always it. It was always one because it was typifying the one Lamb of God that would die for the sins of all of mankind. So they were to kill it, never them. As I said earlier, John said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so they were set free by that. You see, their freedom from Egyptian slavery is typical of our freedom from slavery to sin. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever serves sin is a servant of sin. You know, Jesus said, if you have the Son of Man, the Son of Man shall set you free. And the Pharisees said, well, we've never been in bondage to anybody. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus said, if you sin, you are the servant of sin.
But Paul tells us that God has set us free from the power of sin. In Jesus Christ, we have been liberated. We've been free. You know, there's so many people that want to be liberated, but they don't want to be liberated from the right thing. We need to be liberated from sin, from the power of sin in our lives. And that's what Jesus Christ did when He died on Calvary. For all those that will accept that sacrifice, that Passover lamb, He has delivered us from that power of sin over us, that bondage. And there's something else that we need to see. That night, there was death in every home where the lamb was not found. You know, as we look around at our society, we need to come to a realization that there's death in every home, whether it's Passover or Easter or any other day of the year. There's death in every home where Christ is not found in that home. Because just as surely as without the Lamb's blood in those homes, those people would have suffered God's judgment, so it is today, that those without Jesus Christ are subject to the judgment of God. So, the lamb was slain at evening. But judgment didn't fall immediately. Twilight came, the sun set. At twilight, it says. The sun sets. They kill the lamb. God's judgment doesn't fall. They take the blood and they apply it to the doors of their homes, but judgment doesn't fall. They take the fire and they build it up and they put the lamb there and they begin to roast the lamb with the fire, but judgment doesn't fall. It's not till the middle of the night that judgment falls. You see, God gave them all time to apply the blood and prepare the lamb and all the rest. One of the things that our generation needs to realize is that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And some people say, well, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were. What do you Christians talk about? I read an article just the other day. The subject of the article is, where is hell gone? Because nobody talks about hell anymore. It's like there's the place no longer exists. Theologians have decreed it, I don't know, unconstitutional, I guess. But we're foolish. We're foolish to think that God's judgment will never come. We're foolish to think that the Master who has gone away on a long trip will never return. We're foolish if we think that. Even though judgment did not fall immediately that night, it did fall that night. And although 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, the day of judgment is still approaching. And someday, it will take place. Someday, God will judge this world. And I tell you, I told Duane tonight, I said, if I just quit listening to the news and quit reading stuff off the internet, my blood pressure would drop at least 10 to 12 points. Because sometimes I just get so angry at the way this world is. I can't understand how a holy and righteous God, judgment will come someday. But for you and me, if you're God's child, you've already been judged. You were judged 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. The punishment for all of your sins, everything that you've ever done wrong and every lie that you ever told, everything that you ever did that was against God, Jesus took it all that day
And so tonight, as we take this bread and we take this cup, it represents that sacrifice that Jesus went through. It represents what He did for us. And in His broken body and in His shed blood, God gives us grace and He gives us mercy and He gives us forgiveness of sin. And so I'm going to ask two of the deacons to come forward tonight as we do this. The Scripture says that on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And though we don't get to break bread here very often, tonight we do. And He gave it to the disciples and He said, "Take, eat." And we're going to ask Dan to ask the blessing upon the bread for us.
Father in heaven, we come to You tonight. We thank You for the many blessings You've given us. We especially thank You for sending Jesus into the world. You might be a sacrifice for us. We pray that You will bless this bread, the symbol of Christ's broken body for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Jesus had given them the bread. He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you." In the same manner, after the supper, He took the cup. And He asked the Lord's blessing on the cup. And we're going to ask Dwayne to ask the blessing on the cup.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come here this evening to the table of sacraments, let us think of You and especially thank You for sending this table that we be Christian and eternal life. As Jesus on that memorial night in the upper chamber, Jesus, a new covenant whereby our sins will be forgiven and forgotten. Now we ask You to bless this cup, which is symbolic of the bread that our Savior shed for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus had given them the cup. He said, all of you drink from this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Apostle Paul tells us, as oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do remember the Lord's death until He returns. It says they went out and sung a hymn, so we want to turn to hymn number 207 and all stand as we sing.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mine is like to that above.
Gracious Heavenly Father, as tonight we have come together to celebrate the great sacrifice of Your Son, we pray, Lord, that You would help us, sustain us in our faith. Help us at times when we feel weak. Help us when we have doubts. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would guide and direct us, that You would upbuild us so that we might be able to be a consolation to others. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.